Please be seated. We come now to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses of this chapter this morning. And so we've gone through this vision of this temple and of the return from exile that it pictures, and ultimately a return and the blessings that will be given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been a lot of details. It's a very detailed vision. And yet, actually, the further I get into this vision, the more I'm convinced that actually what is going on in this vision is actually just a picture of the prophetic declarations that the prophet Ezekiel had made in Ezekiel 33 through 39. So in Ezekiel 33 through 39, for instance, in chapter 33, he had promised through the mouth of the Lord, of course, through the inspiration of the Spirit, that God was going to send the people a good shepherd, not like the shepherds of old, but a good shepherd who would put their interests first, and there would be one shepherd who would lead his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that shepherd would allow them to dwell safely in the land, that shepherd would lead them into fruitfulness. That in chapter 36, that they would dwell in an abundant land, and that God would cleanse them, that He would give them new hearts and put His Holy Spirit in them. In chapter 37, that He would make them alive through the ministry of this Spirit. And in chapters 38 and 39, that He would give them victory over their enemies and pour out His blessing on His people. And what we see then is that teaching, that didactic section from the prophet Ezekiel, now in chapters 40 to 48, painted into a picture of a temple of the Lord that is secure right in the middle of the nation, a temple of the Lord where God is pleased to dwell, and a temple of the Lord where God says, come be with me, and the people stream there, living in holiness, walking in holiness, desiring to be near to the Lord. And really, as we've read through those passages and looked at them, although there are some things that are distinctive about the temple in this vision, for instance, the thickness of the walls or the size of the temple complex itself, most of the features, in fact, all of the features have been recognizable through the other descriptions of the tabernacle and temple. There's nothing that we've come across and said, wait, where does that come from? We never would have expected that before. But as we come to Ezekiel 47, we're actually going to see a distinguishing feature of this temple that was not in any of the temples that had come before it. Hear now God's word. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Well, the picture that the prophet Ezekiel is given here, this vision, is really quite easy to paint. It's quite easy to visualize what is going on. On one side of your picture, you would have the temple of the Lord. And flowing out from that temple of the Lord is something that begins as a small stream, barely a trickle of water, it would seem, just having to go a ways to even get it up to the ankles. But that little trickle of water quickly turns into a broad river that is too wide to swim, and yet brings great fruitfulness and great healing to the land in which it flows. Even cleansing the water, you come down, you know, if the temple's up here in your picture, down in this corner of your picture, you would draw the Dead Sea, and yet the Dead Sea, as we see in this passage, is no longer dead at all, but is now a place of life, a place of clean and refreshing water. And so it's easy to see what's going on in this passage, that there is this river that brings life, that brings healing, that brings blessing. And it's a picture of the blessing that flows out of God. It's a blessing that He gives to us, His people, as we live in His presence, as He shares His blessings, as He shares His person with us. And it's a picture that invites us, actually, as the people of God, to rest in the Lord. It's a picture that invites us to worship the Lord. It's a picture that invites us, as it were, to just soak in this river of the blessings of God. And what a great thing for us to do on this, the day of rest, to just think about the blessings of God and to soak in them, to meditate on His goodness and grace to us, and to appreciate all that He has done for us and all that He has promised He will do. So let's think about this river. And the passage nicely breaks down for us into three sections. The first section points out to us in the first two verses the source of this river. Then He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, from the front of the temple, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now, you'll remember that in the temple, there is the inner section of the temple where the altar is, where the Holy of Holies is, that section. And then remember, there was a giant 1 mile square courtyard around the outside of that. Where Ezekiel is as this vision begins is in that inner section. So when he says, I'm in the temple and there is water flowing out from under the threshold of the temple beside the altar, he's in that inner section of the temple. But as he wants to follow this stream of water, as his heavenly tour guide leads him, why don't they just follow the stream right out the east doorway? Well, remember, a couple chapters ago, God had entered the temple through that east doorway and had said, through that outer east doorway, and said, that doorway is to be sealed. That's the doorway of the Lord. So Ezekiel now is led out the north door of the outer court, out into the outer court, then out the north door of the outer wall around the side, and here flowing out of the east side of the temple is the same stream, the same water. And at first, this is a small stream. You've heard, maybe some of you have actually been to the headwaters of the Mississippi, where I am told that you can step across the Mississippi River with one little step. No problem at all. Well, that's what Ezekiel has here. Here comes water out from under the foundation of the temple, out beside this gateway. Now, for you and me, this sounds surprising, but is not super shocking from this standpoint. If you drive home today and you accidentally left your garage door open, maybe a little crack at the bottom, and you pull into the driveway, and there to greet you, coming out from under your garage door, is a stream of water coming out from that doorway, you would be quite surprised, but you would have some idea of where that water is coming from. You would say, uh-oh, we have had a pipe or a couple major pipes burst to provide this kind of a flow. But remember, in Ezekiel's day, there is no running water in homes. Where does this water come from? This is very unusual to him. Now, even for us, it would be quite unusual. We don't really want to see water flowing out from under our house's foundation. That would be something rather alarming to us. But you might know of a particular house in the United States that has this feature. Most houses that we go and visit and tour are known because of someone who lived in them, right? Here in Indianapolis, we would go and see the Benjamin Harrison home or the James Whitcomb Riley home, or we might drive over toward Richmond and see the Levi Coffin home that was used on the Underground Railroad. And so we know houses because of who lived in them or maybe something that transpired in that house. But in Pennsylvania, there's one of the best-known houses in America that's not known because of who lived there. It's a house called Falling Water. And Frank Lloyd Wright designed a home that hangs right out over a waterfall. And the water comes right through the home and pours over this waterfall. I see some of you don't want to live in a home with a waterfall coming out of it. But others of us find this quite fascinating. This is what Ezekiel saw. Here is the house of the Lord, and here is the water flowing out from the midst of it. And the point that's being made here is that this water that's flowing is coming from the presence of God Himself. That God is the source of this river that we trace now through the rest of the passage. And to jump ahead just a little bit, recognize that the water here symbolizes blessing. It symbolizes grace from God, broadly speaking. It's what comes out of the presence of God to His people. And it's a gracious blessing, of course, as all blessings are, because as the book of Ezekiel has made clear, the people don't deserve this kind of blessing. As we just sang in Psalm 126, when the Lord brings back the exiles of Zion, we were like people who dreamed. How can these great things be happening to us? What a great God. What a blessing to have a God who blesses us in this way. And it's not because we've deserved these things, but instead because the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased for us these blessings that come to us from the Lord. It also illustrates for us here in these first two verses not only the fact that blessings flow to us from the Lord, but it preserves the important biblical truth that our contribution, if you will, in worship, that what we bring to the Lord is not just a one-way street, right? Karl Marx, for instance, famously said that religion is the opium of the people, and that, in essence, that God is robbing people without giving in return. Marx, of course, saw the world in largely economic terms. But even if you think of this passage in economics, which is not primarily an economics passage, right? But even if you think of it in economics terms, it's pointing out to us that blessings flow to us from God, and that even the things that we bring back into His house to offer to Him are things that He's given to us. And so we see here a God who blesses His people and whose presence brings blessing into the world. Whose presence brings blessing into our lives. And of course, this is the true and the flow of all of Scripture, right? That in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are blessings forevermore. And you'll remember those times in the books of Samuel when the ark had been captured and there was no tabernacle operating and the ark would come to rest in someone's house, like the house of Obed-Edom. And what happened to the house of Obed-Edom? Well, they received intense blessing from God. Where God's presence goes, His grace comes with Him. And so verses 1 and 2 point out to us the source of all blessings, and that source is the Lord Himself. That God is the giver of every good gift. And consequently, then, these two verses rebuke our violation of the first commandment, right? When we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or when we don't seek the Lord with our whole heart, when we think that we can get that which is good, that which is important, that which is valuable, that which will bring me joy and happiness through anything, through any other source other than the Lord Himself, that is idolatry. And we see here the source of grace, the source of blessing. Where do we receive these good gifts from? We receive them from the Lord Himself. But the passage goes on from there, does it not? Not only tells us the source of this river, but it also describes for us in verses 3 through 6 the volume of this river. And so this heavenly tour guide brings the prophet out of the temple, and he still has his measuring rod in his hand, and he measures from the foundation of the temple 1,000 cubits. Now remember, a cubit is 18 inches, so you can either think of 1,000 cubits as 1,500 feet, or if you'd rather, 500 yards. So what's that? About a quarter of a mile. They travel about a quarter of a mile. And what's happened to the water? Well, it hasn't been drunk up by the dry ground. It's actually deeper than it was. Now it's ankle deep. They go another quarter of a mile. Is the water gone? Is it dissipating? No. Now it's knee deep. Another quarter of a mile. Now it's waist deep. Another quarter of a mile. And where are we? Ezekiel can't even stand anymore. He can't cross this river. It's too deep for him. And notice, actually, look at verse 6. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Where's Ezekiel when he asks that question? See, we might, if we read too fast, think that Ezekiel's standing on the bank, admiring the river. But read on in verse 6. "Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river." Where is Ezekiel at the start of verse 6? Ezekiel's in the middle of the river. And Ezekiel, if you will, is about to drown in these blessings. So great are the blessings. There's so many blessings that he can't even get out of the stream. He's overwhelmed with the blessings of the Lord. There's almost a sense here, I think, in verse 6, that not that we teaching us that we need to be rescued from the blessings of God, or that God is going to smother us under His blessings, but that so great are God's blessings that this heavenly tour guide says to Ezekiel, almost like, have you had enough now? Have you gotten enough? Do you have enough of a sense of God's blessing? It reminds me of the question that he asks here. Reminds me of something that my friend Jeff Stuyvesant has told me. He talks about being a freshman in high school. And there was an upperclassman who, in Jeff's mind as a freshman, liked to pick on him. Jeff would now say, in hindsight, Jeff liked to irritate this upperclassman, kind of needle him and cause trouble for him. So this guy was kind of always beating up on Jeff. And so one day, Jeff is in the hallway at his high school, and his favorite teacher is in the hallway, guy who's shown a lot of interest in him, taking care of him. And he sees this upperclassman coming down the hallway. So he decides, well, this is a good time to pick a fight, because my favorite teacher will stand up for me. This guy will finally get what's coming to him, this bully character. So Jeff went and picked a fight with this guy. And guess what happened? The teacher just stood there and let this guy wail away on Jeff. Finally, the older guy got kind of bored and went on his way. And the teacher said to Jeff, he said, have you had enough now? Have you learned your lesson? Well, here, it's as if the Ezekiel, who is a person in exile, would have been dying for blessings. Right? Who so wanted blessing from God. Who lived in the midst of a people who were so far from the blessing of God. All of a sudden now he has this understanding and vision and this experience of how great the blessing of God in fact is. And this river we see, instead of shrinking down, grows and grows and grows. See, it's the opposite of the Colorado River in our country. Colorado River, by the time it reaches the ocean, as I understand it, has no water left in it. Because there are so many people upstream who want that water. And in fact, there have been long and probably still going on legal battles over that water. How much does the state of Colorado get? How much does the state of Utah get? How much does the state of Arizona get? And California, we all know, has an insatiable appetite for water. There's never enough water in the Colorado River. And so there are these wars, these battles. How much goes to farmers? How much goes to the urbanites? These sorts of things. So that the Colorado River gets smaller and smaller and smaller until it's down to nothing. Whereas the river of God's blessing gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's a picture for us that God's blessings are inexhaustible. And it's a rebuke, is it not, to our stinginess. It's a rebuke to our self-centeredness. It's a rebuke to our coveting and our envy of others who have gotten good things from the Lord. Because is it not true? Is it not true that even within the church, we sometimes look around and we say, that person got the last, I'm glad you have a nice job, but I'll never get a good job because you took the last good one available. Or we can feel that way about potential spouses, can we not? That some single guy, some single gal upstream took the last good guy, took the last girl out of this river, and there's no one left for me. And we can feel that way about the blessings of God. But recognize, men and women of faith, that the blessings of God are inexhaustible. That God's river never runs dry of blessings for His people. And if the blessing that you so want has not been given to you, this passage challenges you to think about, is that thing that I so want, that I think of as a blessing, is it in fact a blessing for me? Because if God's withholding it from me, it must not be good for me right now. Because God has not withheld it because, whoops, there's not enough water in the stream for you today. No, the river is full of blessing. And so as we think about God's river, we recognize, first of all, that it is God's river. That these are blessings that come from Him. And that His river is inexhaustible. That it flows deep and wide with blessings for His people. And thirdly, then, in verses 7 through 12, we see the benefits that these blessings bring. Now, if I told you that the White River, at its origin, was about an inch deep, quarter mile downstream, it's up to your knees, and so on, until a mile later you can't swim in it, you would realize that by the time it gets to Indianapolis, we're all in danger, right? We don't, you know, this is newsworthy flooding type material. But Ezekiel makes clear to us that this vision is not about the people being flooded out and destroyed through the volume of water. Rather, this water brings abundant blessing on the people and on the land. Verse 7, when I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. We see that this river brings productivity. Verse 8, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. What's it talking about? It's talking about the Dead Sea. That this water of blessing flows into this dead water and actually brings purification to that water, healing to that water. Verse 9, it actually is water that brings life. There will be fish now in that Dead Sea, and it brings productivity. It brings benefit to the land. Verse 10, as there are now fishermen able to fish the shores. And those two cities there listed are cities right on the shore of the Dead Sea. It's describing an increase in productivity as God pours out His blessing on the land. And what's pictured here is akin to, if you've ever been to, some of you maybe have been to the Dead Sea. I haven't been to the Dead Sea, but I've been to the Great Salt Lake, or at least driven by it. And before we went to the Great Salt Lake, the first time, I asked Grandma Hansen, because she had been to the Great Salt Lake, and she told me that when she went to the Great Salt Lake, she actually went at least wading in it, if not swimming in it, but she said, "Don't bother, it is foul-smelling water. Don't go swimming in the Great Salt Lake." And so I thought, well, I still want to see for myself, but okay, I won't go swimming. Well, we got within about 2 miles of the Great Salt Lake, and we could smell the Great Salt Lake and had no need to get it on our skin to be convinced of the stench of this. Well, imagine the Great Salt Lake. That's what's going on in this passage. And imagine that the water flowing into it turns it into clear, healthy water. I have not gone swimming in the Great Salt Lake, but I have gone swimming in Sweetwater Lake, just south of here. And unlike most Indiana creeks, unlike most Indiana lakes, when you swim at Sweetwater Lake, you can actually see your feet moving below you as you tread water. It's very nice. That's the picture here, right? That God, by His grace and mercy, takes that which is destroyed and destructive, that which is full of death, and makes it clean and pure for His use. It's a healing work of His grace and His blessing. And when we think about the areas in which God does this, think broadly. Think broadly. Because God's work in our hearts, God's work in the church as a whole, God's work in the society even, is to bring cleansing, not just oh, I'll forgive your sin someday, but to actually wash us clean and change us. Praise God for that. To actually take those areas where I used to only work because I was motivated by greed. And now I actually find that I work because I want to love my neighbor as myself and to be a blessing to others. God takes the salty waste areas of our lives and transforms them into areas where we bring glory to Him. But while the river does bring great benefits, we see in verse 11 that the benefits are not universal. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Now, we've talked about, this gets a little more technical, but we've talked about some different reasons why we don't believe that the temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48 is actually a physical structure that is built. One of the reasons for that is actually, that we haven't covered until today, is this river flowing out of the temple, right? It defies principles of life on this earth, right? That a trickle of water can a mile later be a river that can't be crossed. So it's a symbolic temple, right? It's a metaphorical temple of the blessing and benefits that we experience through the Lord Jesus Christ right now. But notice also, because of verses like verse 11, we don't want to say that this temple is only talking about what we will experience in the new heavens and new earth. There's actually distinctions between this temple and what we see in Revelation 21 and 22 about the new heavens and new earth. Because in the new heavens and new earth, in that city of God, there will be no unrighteousness. Whereas in this life, even though we experience this great flow of blessings from God, this extreme grace from God, we continue, verse 11, to see wickedness. We continue to see places in the world and people in the world who will not be washed by the water of God's grace. So not every swamp gets cleaned up. And of course, this is in the flow of the scripture as well, right? That there's a mixture until the new heavens and new earth. There's a mixture of the wheat and the tares within the world. And so then the question becomes, well, what about those who are not experiencing the grace of this river? I mean, you can read about this river. You can see this and you can acknowledge, okay, every good gift comes from the Lord. You can say, I understand the Bible well enough to understand that these blessings are purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But you might be left asking, well, how do I receive these blessings? And Jesus gives us that answer in John 7, 37 and 38 when he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So what does Jesus say? If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're thirsty, if you feel like you're stuck in the swamps and marshes, open up your swamp. Jesus is saying, please be tired of being a swamp. Please be tired of being full of deadly water. Please recognize that you can't get these blessings that I'm talking about outside of letting me into your life. Jesus says, come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you see that? Jesus says, actually, come to me. I'll wash the salty, marshy, swampy out of you. And not only will I wash it out, but through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, I'm going to actually allow you to be no longer a dead end for water, like a swamp or marsh, where the water just festers and becomes putrid. But I'm going to make you part of the river, where the water that flows into you through me will flow out of your life into others and into the world as well. And that's where verse 12 takes us. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. See, we've already said that the qualities of this river are that it brings healing, that it brings refreshment, that it brings blessing, that it brings fruitfulness to the world and to the people of God, that it's life-giving. But we also see here in verse 12 that this river has a transforming power as well, does it not? Because how many trees do you know of that bear fruit every month? And how many trees do you know of that their fruit is good for food and the leaves for medicine? See, the water here is pictured not only as growing trees, not only as giving life, but actually is bringing transformation to those trees so that they are even more fruitful and are fruitful in ways that they never were before. Now, why is that important for us? Why is that important for people like you and me? Because sin runs deep, does it not? Because our struggles with our own sin run deep. And our hurt from the sins of others against us run deep as well. And where will the healing come from? Where will the forgiveness come from? Where does transformation come from for the people of God? Transformation and hope, people of God, comes from the grace of God, the blessing of God being poured out on us, so that we might be transformed from glory to glory. See, it's a process that is, in fact, supernatural. Because I'm just curious, how many of you want to drink out of that water? Or we might say, well, how many pitchers like this would I have to pour into that water for you to want to have a big glass full of it? And the reality is we would say, I think most of you, maybe there are a few boys in the congregation who would differ with me on this, but most of you would say, I'm not drinking out of that water, I'm not drinking out of that glass until it runs through the dishwasher. Now, recognize this is dirt right out from under the bushes outside. So this is good church dirt here. And yet you still say, I don't want to drink that. And I don't have some little bleach formula here below that I'm going to dump in and make this go suddenly white. Why? Because even a pastor does not have the power to transform salty, dirty water into living fresh water. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. And what's Ezekiel 47 is a picture of for us then? is a picture of the rest and the refreshment, the changing aspect of the grace of God in our lives, and the rest and refreshment that that brings. That He's promised, I'll sanctify you, I'll bless you, I'll take care of you, I'll be your river, I'll provide for you. You know, we often talk about and meditate on that first half of the catechism question, what is the chief end of man? That man's chief end is to glorify God. But an important part of the Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, is us also meditating on what it means to just enjoy God forever. And Ezekiel 47 is that type of a passage that just calls us to come into the water, to come in, sink your roots in, come in, soak in the water, find refreshment. God's saying, I have grace and blessing for you, my people. And it flows out of me, it flows out of my person to you. And there's plenty for everyone. The waters flow deep and wide. You will not exhaust the grace of God. And come to me and enjoy the water, Jesus says to us. Come to me and experience the blessing that comes from me. Why has God told you about this river? God's told you about this river so you might just soak in it and find encouragement from it. And may God, by His grace, cause these living waters to flow into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts, to purify us, to change us, to transform us, in order that we might glorify Him, and in order that we might enjoy Him forever. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You that You are a God of inexhaustible grace. We praise You and thank You that You have extended this inexhaustible grace to us who believe. And we thank You that in Jesus Christ that these rivers of water have been opened up to us, and that through Him that they flow into our lives. Thank You, God, for the extensive blessing that You've poured out on us. Thank You for the love that You've shown to us. Thank You so much for the ways in which day by day Your river of grace continues to flow into our lives. Lord, allow us to soak in it, to meditate on it, to drink deeply from this river. Allow us to worship You as those who have been privileged enough to experience these blessings. And then, Lord, we also pray that You, by Your grace, would allow us to be instruments of grace. That not only would we be receptors of Your grace, but that Your grace would flow through our lives to minister to and be a blessing to others. Lord, we pray for those near to us, those we love, maybe even those who are here right now who have not tasted of this living water. We thank You that it's freely available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would bring many to understand and to desire this water, and to turn to Christ for the living water that only He can give. It's in His name that we pray these things. Amen.